Amen. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Genesis. And I want to thank the Lord for the songs. Amen. The songs by the congregation and the songs by special. Sister Katie sang there, amen. My Father planned it all. I appreciate those songs. And I'm glad the old account has been settled. I'm glad the price has been paid, not just in part, but in full. Hallelujah. Amen. Been paid in full. Somebody said Jesus didn't put me on an installment plan. He didn't make the down payment and then say the rest is up to you if you can keep up the payments. No, he paid it all, thank God. Amen. And we rejoice in that and give him glory and honor for that. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter number 3. And beginning in verse number 1, Genesis chapter 3, reading through the first 8 verses, and I've been looking at this now for a few days. We'll look at that again tonight and hopefully bring out some things that will be helpful to you, some things that are enlightening and just right here in the scripture. We're just walking through these verses. All right, verse number 1, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Kevin, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you, Lord.
Just give direction, God.
Yes.
In the church and on the airwaves, Lord. Lord, I pray for those that are going through this sickness during this time. And Lord, you just meet every need, oh Lord.
Yes.
Thank you already for everything that you've already met, oh Lord. And Lord, we pray that you go with us through this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, as I said, we've been looking at this text over the past few weeks on Wednesday nights, walking through these verses, thinking on them and trying to glean some important lessons from these verses. And without rehearsing all the former points, allow me just to make a few introductory remarks, if I can, that'll bring us through these verses up to today. I don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden before Satan fell, Lucifer fell from heaven. We do know that on the day that Adam and Eve was created, that was the last day of creation, the sixth day of creation, the seventh day God rested. On that sixth day of creation, at the end of that, God looked at everything he'd made and said, it's good. So it was still good. Even Lucifer at that time was still good. So on the day that Adam, I believe Adam and Eve both were created on the same day. Personally, I believe God made Adam, and I don't believe he let a long time span go where Adam was alone. He made him a mate. Amen. I believe on that same day. Matter of fact, I think that you can see that in chapter number 2. When it brings it out. But on the seventh day, God ended all that and God rested. But somewhere between chapter number 1, the end of chapter 1, and the beginning of chapter number 3, somewhere in there, Lucifer fell. And we know that pride was found in Lucifer. He was the epitome of beauty, the epitome of glory. And he was the cherub that covered, the Bible talks about. Brother Wells preached about it during our Bible conference. And yet, pride was found in him, and he decided that he wanted to be like the Most High. Matter of fact, he wanted to be above the Most High. He wanted to exalt his throne. And by the way, when you get in the point that you want to exalt yourself, you're headed for destruction. The Holy Spirit You're headed for trouble. Amen. And so somewhere in between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 3, Lucifer fell and he became Satan. He was cast down to the earth. Jesus made this statement. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus was there when the devil got kicked out of heaven. Amen. And he was kicked down to the earth. And then if you read the book of Revelation, you know it talks about woe unto the earth and the inhabitants thereof, because the dragon knows that his days are few. Amen. And the devil began working very early in that. It looks like very close to the beginning. Adam and Eve, I don't know how long they lived in the garden. I don't know how long they were able to wander around in the garden and enjoy the things of the garden before the tempter came. But here in the third chapter of our Bible, very early in the recording of it, God begins telling us about the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall into sin, begins to talk about the temptation and the steps that were taken, and we're going to deal with that tonight. But it looks like it happened very soon to the beginning. In other words, I don't believe the devil wasted any time either. I don't believe that he wasted much time in trying to find somebody to aid him in his rebellion, somebody to join him in his sin. And of course, we'll see it tonight that Eve looks like just moments after she partook of the fruit, she gave that fruit to her husband. I believe that the devil, just moments after falling to the earth, began seeking somebody to tempt, somebody to deceive, somebody to join him in his rebellion against a holy God. Amen. And so I want to say this, Satan is our ancient foe. He has never been a friend. Amen. He's not just a foe to Christians. He's even a foe to sinners. Sinners that are doing exactly what he wants them to do. Some of them that worship the devil, he's their enemy, even though they are worshiping him. He has deceived them, and he's our ancient foe. He has long fought against God. He has long used men and women as his pawn, that he might try to damage God, that he might try to destroy and upend God's plan upon the earth. Amen. And so these verses that we're looking at, the first 8 verses of chapter 3, tell us about the fall, tell us about the initiation of temptation and the initiation of sin into the world. And so it tells us how it all began. And I believe it gives us strong clues as to how the battle is still being raged in the hearts of men and women in our world today. Amen. Now, we've looked at 3 sermons so far. And matter of fact, last Wednesday, I failed to give my title. Let me give you those. We looked at the subtlety of sin, dealing with verse number 1, in which we saw how it all started. How did it start? It started by questioning God. Amen. It started by questioning God. Listen, I'm telling you, we ought to make We ought to make it a law in our own mind that we are not going to allow our God to be questioned. Whatever he does is perfect. Amen. Whatever he does is right. Whatever he says is right, whether we understand it or not, it is right. We ought to just make up our mind our God is too high and holy to be questioned. Amen. So we saw the subtlety of sin. Then secondly, we saw the safety of restriction, verses 2 and 3. We saw that rules are made for our safety. Amen. God was not trying to keep something that Adam and Eve needed away from them. Amen. Adam and Eve had all they needed supplied for them, and yet the restrictions were made for our safety. And then thirdly, last week I preached about the surety of the penalty. I didn't give the title, but the surety of the penalty. Verses 4 and 5, Satan questioned if God really meant what he said. Satan questioned if they would really die. Matter of fact, Satan flatly denied that they would die. He said, ye shall not surely die, in verse number 4. Amen. But we find out in these verses that God meant what he said. His promises are always true. Amen. God's promises always come true. Now, let's look at the next verse, verse number 6. And I had initially planned on trying to finish verse 6 through 8 tonight, but I'm going to stay in verse 6 and not get out of verse 6 tonight. Give you some thoughts about 5 things, I believe, particularly breaking this verse down. Look at verse 6. We'll read it all together, and then I'll give you the segment. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Amen. Naturally find five natural breaks in that verse. You could say six, but there's five natural breaks. Number one, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Every picture that I've ever seen, I remember, some of us remember very well as a child going to the dentist. They had them Bible picture books put up by the Seventh-day Adventists. They had words, well, not a lot of words, but a lot of pictures. And they would show, for example, they show the picture of this. And I've seen it in other books for children particularly, but even in others. Every picture that I've ever seen trying to illustrate this event shows a large snake twined around a tree and this woman standing near the tree and him talking to the woman and deceiving the woman. But I don't know that that's how it happened. We do know that the serpent was not like he is today. The serpent was not legless. He didn't crawl around on his belly. Matter of fact, at the time here before the curse was pronounced upon him, he had either wings or legs or both. And I don't know that he didn't have both. I don't have a point to prove it, but I think that there's a good chance that he could have. And he's talked about as a dragon, and a dragon's a large serpent, and dragons have both legs and wings in the pictures that people have imagined and that have been passed down through centuries, by the way. And I'm not sure that it's all imagination. I think some of it may be from ancient memory that has been passed down that we've forgotten parts of it, but we've got some truths in there, all right? But anyway, I'm back to that. I don't know how that it happened. I'm sure that he did have legs or wings. He was able to move around rather than crawl around on the ground. By the way, being able to walk, being cursed that you couldn't walk, have to crawl on your belly would be bad. But if you had been able not only to walk, if you'd been able to soar, if you'd been able to fly, then to be cast down, not just to the earth and its atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air, but be cast down to crawling, slithering on your belly. That's a curse, and that's what God did to that serpent. Amen. As he may pronounce that curse upon it, we'll get there one of these days as we go through these verses. Perhaps we will. Amen. If Jesus don't come. But as we're looking at this today and thinking about the devil didn't slither around on the ground. The serpent didn't slither around on the ground. And the scriptures don't actually show us that Eve was near the tree at that time. We don't know how near that she was. I imagine she might not have been anywhere near that tree when the temptation started. If she was, I'd ask why. Amen. But I wonder if Eve and this serpent might not have just been walking around in the garden conversing. And by the way, I don't know if it was unusual for humans and animals to be able to converse together before the fall. I don't know. I'm just, again, saying it's something I don't know. But Eve was talking to this serpent, not afraid to do so. And I think maybe they were walking in the garden and talking, and the serpent all the time making his way toward this particular tree. It's like a salesman. You ever seen how a salesman for example, on a used car lot, how a salesman will do? They'll come out to meet you and they'll start progressing you towards a certain, of course they'll ask and try to get some information as to what you're looking for, but they're going to try to press you towards a certain particular model, a certain particular make. They have an agenda on their mind. Well, I believe the serpent had an agenda in his mind, and he was trying to get Eve closer and closer to that tree. Amen. But here's what happened in the verse that we read, verse number 6. She got close enough to look at the tree. She got close enough that she began not only to see the tree there, but she began to evaluate its goodness. She began to make a judgment. Is this really as scary? It doesn't look as scary as I thought it would. By the way, that's what the devil will tell us about sin. He'll try to make sin not be nearly as scary. I believe in my mind, the way I picture it, that he probably hadn't, before this time, had probably avoided that tree. When she said, we're not even to touch it. I believe she was saying, let's stay away from it. Let's avoid that tree. Let's detour around that tree. Not even coming close to it. Amen. And by the way, I say again, that's good advice. That's the safest possible provision. Just keep away from it and you'll not fall into sin. Amen. If she had never touched the fruit, she would never have partaken of it. Amen. I think about this and just follow my train of thought with this. I wonder how many men there are tonight that are drunkards. They'd never have been a drunkard if they hadn't entered into that nightclub or that bar. Amen. But there was a time they wouldn't have thought about going to those places. They wouldn't even go into a liquor store or walk down the aisle where they sell it in the supermarket or whatever the case is. There was a time they would have avoided those things, but somewhere along the line they were enticed. They were enticed with thoughts that said, you can handle it. You can come in here and enjoy the crowd. You can come in here and enjoy the music. You can come in here and enjoy the atmosphere or whatever, and you can have a drink or two and go on your way. But they found out they were trapped. They found out that they were, by the way, they really thought they could handle it. But somewhere along the line they realized, or maybe they haven't realized it, but somewhere along the line they have come to the place they're not handling it. It's handling them. Amen. It's taking their paycheck week after week. Now things have gotten out of hand and they're hooked. Amen. If they'd stayed away from those places. Amen. Amen. I made all my boys, I've got three sons, and Joshua's here tonight and he can vouch for this, that sometime, and I think I did it more than one time, but sometime or another we was on a trip and passed by one of these billboards that had the sign advertising for a quote unquote gentleman's club or gentleman's lounge. I said to my boys, I have never been in one of those places, and I make you a promise today that I never will go in one of those places. And I asked them to make me the same promise, that they'd never go into one of those places. Amen. And I encourage you, make up your mind. There's some places you're just not going to go. Amen. There's some things you're just not going to sit down and become familiar with. Amen. It's best to stay away from those places. Amen. I wonder not only about that, about alcohol, but how about how many young people would not have lost their purity, would not have lost their testimony, if they'd never agreed to get along with that member of the opposite sex. If they'd never began to kiss and pet one another. Now they started that thinking, I can handle it, but it got out of hand. Now they're impure, they're polluted, perhaps pregnant, and sorry for it. And these examples could be multiplied again and again. Eve saw the tree that it was good for food. I said I believe Eve probably in the past had detoured away from this tree before, but now she's getting nearer to it. All of a sudden, after listening to the lies of the serpent, it doesn't look quite as scary as initially she had previously thought it to be. Now she observes that it doesn't actually look much different than the other trees. Look at my verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, if you've got a King James Bible, that word was is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original. She saw that the tree good for food. I thought about this, and I'm not trying to change our Bible, but if you just took one letter off, took the letter W, she saw the tree as good for food. Before she hadn't seen it as good. Before she'd seen it as evil. Before she'd seen it as repulsive. Before she'd seen it as something to stay away from. Now she sees, you know, it's not really any different than the other trees. It's as good. All the other trees are good. Why would this one be bad? If there's nothing wrong with everything else, what's wrong with this? And here's the old saying, just this one time. What about just this one time? And she wound up in trouble. After listening to the lies of the devil, she observes this tree, and it doesn't look much different than the others. That's the same tool Satan uses today. He gets us comfortable in seeing things we used to find repulsive. We get comfortable with it. And then he graduates to temptation, and then he graduates that temptation on from just being comfortable to being desirable. Amen. Can I say this? Eve's failure started with a look. We hear that preached to men, and it ought to be preached to men, by the way. The Bible has much to say about men and their eyes and their looking. And by the way, the warmer things get, the less clothes people wear. Got to be careful what we look at. Careful how we look. Amen. But it's not just men. Eve was a woman, and a look took her down. Amen. Started with a look, and that's true all through the Bible, by the way. Lot looked at Sodom. David looked over his porch or the rooftop and saw Bathsheba bathing there. Samson said that the Philistine damsel pleased his eyes. That's his statement that he made to his father. She pleaseth me well. It means she pleases my eyes. In each of these cases, Lot, David, Samson, each of these cases, this look progressed to a disaster. Went from a look to a disaster, and it's true still today. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. But all, or for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James tells us in James chapter number 1, in verse number 14 and 15, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, listen to this, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He says there's a progress. Amen. There's a progress. I'm preaching today on the steps of temptation. The steps of temptation. There's a progress. Secondly, look at verse number 6 again. We saw the first phrase, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Secondly, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Still in that same progress, that what we're talking about now, the eyes, the look, the mind being opened by the eyes. Amen. I believe this is another step in the wrong direction. And eventually, well, let me say that initially, Eve viewed this tree with repulsion. Stay away from it, or at least with disregard. That tree's not for me. I've been told don't partake of that tree. I've been told don't touch that tree. I've been told stay away from that tree. She looked at it either with repulsion or at least with disregard. She knew in her mind that tree is off limits. But then she began to notice that it didn't actually look obnoxious. It didn't actually look so poisonous. It didn't actually look so gnarled and bad. And by the way, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things we get in our mind. For example, we've got a picture of the devil as some scary-looking creature. Oh, no, the devil's probably a good-looking man. Amen. We got in our mind a picture of witches they've got a big old gnarly nose and a scary-looking face. Old, haggy thing, as they say. I don't believe that. I believe the devil's witches probably are good-looking women. He knows how to make them attractive and pleasant, even pleasant the eyes. She began to notice this tree didn't actually look obnoxious, but it really looked like all the other trees. But now she finds herself not only saying, you know, it looks like an average tree, all of a sudden it looks above average. It's pleasant to the eyes. You know, its leaves may be a little shinier than the other trees' leaves. Its fruit a little more succulent than the other fruits of the other trees. All of a sudden, it's not just that it's okay. Now it's something I want. That's what she saw. It's pleasant. Brought pleasure to her eyes. Amen. It is amazing, isn't it, how that advertisers paint such beautiful pictures. I thought about this today when I was writing out my notes. You look at the poster for a hamburger, for example. Just a hamburger. I'm going to make us all hungry here in just a minute. That picture of that hamburger, that thing looks like that it'd take two people to hold the thing. It's so big. You couldn't hold it in two hands. It's so big. It's a big old burger. That poster, it is the plumpest, thickest burger you have ever seen. In the picture, the pickles, the lettuce, the onions, the tomatoes, they're all beautiful and perfectly placed. Amen. But when you buy that hamburger, same burger, you go in there, that's the one I want, the one right there on that picture. I want that burger. You pay the money to get it. When you open the package, The ketchup and the mayonnaise has been slopped on there, and half of it's in the package rather than on the burger where it belongs. The tomato's falling off. The onion's falling out. Amen. And the burger's not near as big and succulent and savory as it looked like in the picture that it's going to be. Amen. That's the way. I know that's just a physical, but we understand that. That's just a carnal way of things. But we understand that. That's the way that the devil paints pictures. Amen. And something normal, just regular things. That's how it is. That burger's just normal. But sin, the devil knows how to paint sin in an even slicker ad campaign. The devil is the best marketer that has ever been. Amen. The devil knows how to talk. The devil knows how to paint a picture. The devil knows how to make you think about certain things. That he knows how to put things before your eyes. He knows how to take the most awful thing you've ever seen and make it look normal or blasé, which just means nonchalant, just not so much to it. Amen. Things that should turn our stomach, or at least cause us to turn our eyes away from, Satan portrays as pleasant to the eyes. Amen. Can I say to you, that is another step in the wrong direction. Amen. Number three, we not only see that she saw it was good for food, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, but the third section, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice that. Now, going from seeing that it looked normal instead of scary, seeing that it was actually pleasurable, number three, desirable. Those are the steps of temptation. Somehow the eye gate opens the mind to consider new things. Amen. When the salesman gets you to admiring his product, he has come nearer to making his sale. Whatever it is. He's selling vacuum cleaners. He'll get you to admit, isn't this one of the nicest, newest models you've ever seen? Amen. Whatever he's got, if he can get you to admire his product, he knows he's near to a sale. With just a few additional suggestions, the salesman will get you to thinking you actually can't live without buying whatever it is that he's selling, the product that he has. That's exactly what happened to Eve. Now listen, I want you to just use your mind. I want you to think with a minute. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Do you think that the day before this, Eve was walking around complaining about how dumb she was? Boy, I wish I was smarter. I just wish I had more sense. I don't believe Eve was saying that. No. I don't believe Eve was walking around complaining and bemoaning the fact that she wished she knew something that she could eat that would make her smarter. No. But she has now allowed the serpent to talk her into a desire for wisdom. Amen. By the way, the devil wasn't peddling wisdom. That's what he told her to give her, but he was peddling knowledge. And there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Amen. Amen. And Adam and Eve soon going to discover that difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I thought about this, about how that the devil tempted Eve, got her to thinking in ways she wasn't used to thinking. And I wrote down these things. You don't think people sit around at night thinking about how their underarms stink, do you? Not until the advertiser starts telling them about his deodorant and how much they need it. Amen. You don't think women sit around bemoaning the fact that God didn't make their lips red enough, do you? Not until some salesman, or advertisement starts trying to convince them that they need his product. Amen. And one more, and I'll get on. This is, in a sense, this is silly, but I'm telling you, this is exactly how the devil works right now in this COVID-19 pandemic we're living in, we're going through. Have you thought about the fact people are not buying new cars? They're not trading in their old junker, so to speak, their old jalopy, whatever it is. They're not trading in their old car. You know why? Because they don't need new cars. Right now, they're satisfied with the car they got as long as they can keep from getting that virus. Amen. You just wait till this thing passes. Give it a few days, a few weeks at most. When this thing passes, all of a sudden, people start noticing the bright, shiny new cars and how bad and beat up their old car is. Amen. And how they cannot live another day without a new car. There'll be some that'll do that. You know why? Because of the advertisement. Because of the salesmanship. I'm just telling you, that's how the devil works. Now, these are some simple examples about how the eye works. The eye works to open. The eye gate opens the mind to consider new things. Also, it shows us how desire is manipulated, and many times manipulated by the devil or manipulated even by the world. And, of course, I believe the devil's in control of that. Think again with me about sin. Think with me about Satan's temptations. He loves to get people just to investigate his claims. Amen. He says, for example, prove me wrong. Listen, we don't have to prove the devil wrong. He's a liar. We don't have to prove the Bible right. The Bible's the truth. We don't have to prove anything. Just accept it. Accept the fact the devil's a liar. Accept the fact that the Bible's true. Amen. But when he can get you to investigate his claims, he gets you over there to looking at the cheese, and he lets the spring loose on the trap. Amen. He loves to get people to desiring his delicacies. Amen. And by the way, most people are equipped with their own mind to manipulate their own thoughts and their own opinions to justify almost anything they want. Amen. I'm going to say that again because that is so true. Most people are equipped with their mind to be able to manipulate their own thoughts and their own opinions to be able to justify almost anything they want. And I could prove it in a thousand different ways. How many men have we known? How many men have I known personally stand in a pulpit and preach against adultery, preach against divorce and remarriage until their wife leaves? And then they go, and by the way, preach against preachers that get divorced and remarried. And then they go and get remarried, and then they try to go right on preaching again and again. You know why? Because their mind has equipped them to be able to manipulate their thoughts and manipulate their opinions to justify what they're doing. Amen. That's just one point. Amen. Let me move on. Number four, not only these first three divisions, but let's look at it again. Number four, she took of the fruit. Look what the Bible says, verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, number one, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, number two, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, number three, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, you could break that into two more, but I'll just let that be number four. She took of the fruit and did eat. Now, I don't think it's all one step, but I'm going to show you that as I go. Now, I see Eve. Use your eye. Use your mind's eye. Now, Eve has been walking through the garden. They've been talking about this tree. Eve has detoured around this tree probably before. Eve has avoided this tree in the past. But now, as they're talking, they're getting closer and closer and closer. She gets so she can see it, but she keeps on moving closer. She gets where she can look at it even better, and she keeps moving closer. Now, I see her in verse number 6 in this fourth point. Now she has her hands on the fruit. She is really in dangerous territory now. She's on dangerous turf now. Amen. I don't doubt some of my listeners right now listening over the way of the radio are in this exact same place in their life somewhere right now, this very time. Some people have their hands on things they have no business having their hands on. Amen. You're playing with fire, friend. I'm telling you, you're playing with fire. You're in the devil's trap. One of these days, you're going to get caught. You're going to get burned. Amen. Amen. Now, the verse tells it real swiftly. Look, the verse says she took the fruit and did eat. I mean, just wham, took it and ate it. And I don't believe she just gobbled it up. I don't believe she just voraciously jumped in, grabbed it, and took it all at once. Really, I don't think it happened so swiftly. I believe Eve took a little bit of time, observing how it looked, maybe how it smelled, how it seemed. And I think that as she just touched it, she might have wondered, would a tingle run through her fingers as the poison got into her system? Just touching it, because she'd been told, at least she said she was told, not to even touch it. And I imagine she observes how she felt. She's monitoring her own thoughts, monitoring her own life, as she first reaches out and touches that forbidden fruit. I imagine she hesitated a moment as her fingers encircled the fruit, and she made that effort, by the way, to pluck it from the branch. And I tell you, that's how sin is, by the way. Sin does not just fall in your lap. It didn't just happen. Somewhere along the line, you went out there and you reached for it. Somewhere out there, you went out there and got your fingers wrapped around it and you plucked it from the tree. Amen. I think Eve must have looked it over real good to see if it was evil or not. See if it looked bad or not. She might have checked her emotions to see if she felt any twinge of conviction, any hesitancy in her taking the next step. But she's convinced this is no big deal. I've got it under control. This is no big thing. So she took her first bite and then another bite. And eventually she consumed the whole thing. I believe she did consume the whole thing. Amen. And then number five, here's the last one. I want you to notice this. It didn't end there. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Look at this. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The tempted one becomes a tempter. Or in this case, a temptress. Instead of becoming like God, like the devil said she would, she'd become more like the devil. Amen. She had stooped to becoming like the serpent. She gave it to her husband. Now, we're not told the entire process again. We said so quickly. I don't know where Adam was at the time. It does look like she said with her husband, with her. Most of the commentators I read said they didn't believe Adam was right there with her. But somewhere along the line, he did get with her. Somewhere along the line, either she went to him, brought him to the tree. I imagine that may have been what it was. Maybe he'd been looking for. I don't know the circumstances of that. That really is not involved in our story. But the account is somewhere shortly after she partook of the fruit, she offered it to him. She gave it to him. And he did eat also, the Bible says. Amen. He did eat. Amen. Sinners almost always draw others into sin. It almost always happens that way. Deceived people pull others towards their deception. Amen. Almost nobody ever sins alone. Amen. I could give you story after story and account after account. How many people do you know? How many young men, I'll use that for an example, how many young men you know that they wound up in sin, but the way they got there was they got with the wrong crowd. And the wrong crowd led them to one thing and then another, and to bigger and worse, worse and worse and worse, deeper and deeper, more entrapped, more consumed. Amen. Just kept moving along that route. And then, by the way, that one nice young man that gets corrupted by that evil communication that corrupts good manners, you know what he does? He starts corrupting others himself. He not only becomes corrupted, he becomes a corrupter of others. Amen. You can see it in nature. One bad apple. I remember hearing Brother Hall. First time I ever remember hearing Brother Hall preach was in Randleman, North Carolina. He was preaching over there for Elliot Smith. He pastored in Randleman. Matter of fact, I remember Brother Hall made this statement when he opened up. He said, well, I drove by today where North Carolina's God lives. He's talking about the race car driver. Richard Petty, yeah, lived there in Randleman. He said, I drove by North Carolina's God, where North Carolina's God lives today. But he preached on one bad apple. He preached about Jonah in that boat and had to pitch him overboard and preach about one bad apple. But you can take a bowl of apples, or used to, they'd have a barrel of apples. One apple get rotten. You know what it'll do? It'll cause others to rot. When those others start rotting, you know what they'll do? They'll cause others to rot. That's, you see it in potatoes, a lot of things you see that in. Well, that's how it is with people. When people get corrupted, they begin to corrupt others. That's exactly what Eve did. I'm telling you, that started then, still going on to this day, and the way that it happened then, still how it's happening today, right on down the line. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 5. We know the story. We know the rest of the story when Adam partook of it. I'm not going to deal with it in length tonight, but I want to show you Romans chapter number 5, and I'm going to read you a few verses, and then I'll conclude. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Here's what Paul said that happened there. He said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let me stop and say something right here. He didn't say death passed upon all men because Adam's sin. No, he said it's because your sin. If you go to hell, you won't be able to blame Adam for it. It'll be your fault. Amen. Amen. Now Adam sinned. Adam opened the door. It's just like, and I've used this illustration. You got a gang of boys, and one of them, the driver stops at a beer joint, for example, and he goes in. He tries to coax the others to go in. He holds the door open for them, but he didn't make them go in. If they go in, it's their own fault for going in. Amen. Adam opened the door into sin, and all men sinned, and so death passed upon all men. All right, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, it didn't just reign from Adam to Moses, but he's saying that's before the law. People died under the law even when they didn't know the law. That's the point he's making, all right? Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Wasn't as big a deal, but they'd sinned, all right? Who is the figure of him that is to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's what he said. He said, Adam opened the door of death to all men, and men walked through that door. But he said, Jesus has come now and opened the door of life. And who will walk through that door? It's a straight and narrow way. Somebody said it this, said it's so narrow, that gate, that wicket gate that's called, it's talking about a narrow gate, fenced in. Said that gate's so narrow that you don't have room for your baggage of sin. You gotta drop your baggage of sin. You gotta repent of your sin. You gotta turn to Christ. Amen. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Amen. You gotta come through Jesus. I'm gonna stop right there tonight, but I preached about the steps of temptation and how that it progressed to sin, and then we'll find out to death, as God promised that it would. But there is hope. There is life for a look at the Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, dear Lord, for being able to preach it, being able to study it out, and be able to hopefully be a help to somebody. Help these folks that's sitting right here in my listening. Lord, help me not take it for granted that they don't need it. Lord, I pray help that they do. They'll receive it. And then those that are listening by way of the airwaves, Lord, work in their life. Draw sinners to Christ. Help saints to stay away from the temptations of the devil, to avoid those trees, detour away from those trees that we know are forbidden, that we know we have no business getting involved in, have no business looking at, touching, handling, let alone partaking of, and then offering to others. Lord, keep us from it, and you get the glory. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to stand to our feet. Sister Katie's going to come play softly on the piano. I want to give an invitation time. If you're here in the auditorium, you need to come. I want to give you that opportunity to do so. If you're listening and you need to call on the Lord, look to Jesus for salvation. Call upon the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. There is a tree not forbidden. There is a tree of life. There is a tree you can partake of. The door has been opened unto you. Would you call on Jesus?